This morning I want us to continue our theme of the church being a community of faith. And I want us to look at this passage or these passages that we read together from Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible in front of you, it'll be useful there. But by the end of the sermon, I also want us to look at another incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've entitled the message this morning, A Faithful Family. And I'm not simply going to focus on the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also how he fitted in to the family of faith or the community of faith into which he was born, and also how that community welcomed him. The church, sadly, in our day and age, is so often focused on a building. If you talk about the church to which you belong, we so often think about it geographically. And a minister was once asked, "Where is your church?" And he thought for a moment and he said, "Well, some of them this morning, because it was Monday morning, are working in the hospital. Some are teachers in school. Some are children and pupils in school." And to him, the church was not the building. It was the community. And that is how we are to see ourselves, as a people who live in community with one another and with God. We saw last week the responsibility of the whole community to pray, to care for children that have been given to them by God. And we were looking there in particular at the role of Naomi as she cared for Obed, the son of Ruth. And today I want us to look at that same theme, but to look at the way in which Mary and Joseph cared for the son that they had been given, and how the broader community also welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him simply as the son of Mary and Joseph, but how they welcomed him into the community. I want us to think of the family of Mary and Joseph as a good traditional family. And my emphasis there is on tradition and the place of tradition within the church and within our families. Now, one of the reasons that the Protestant Reformation had the effect that it did have was that it dealt with wrong traditions. And it is so easy for us to throw out the baby with the bathwater, as we say, to throw out the good with the bad. But there are such a thing as good traditions. So let's look at the family of Mary and Joseph as a good traditional family. If you've got your Bibles, you will find that we're introduced to them in chapter 2 and verse 1 as members of a political community, because we're told in verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered." Then verse 4, "And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David." Every family has pressure from outside of itself. Like it or not, we live in a political world. Now, when we are introduced to Joseph in verse 4, we are told that he went up to the city, but he took with him Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, we read that so easily, but if you read about that statement, the betrothal, back in Matthew chapter 1, you realize that Joseph struggled with the fact that his fiancée, more than that, the woman that who he had been arranged to marry, he struggled with the fact that before they came together, she was already pregnant. Every family faces tensions within itself. I'm not going to detail those, but we all know that yeah, there are pressures from without, but there are pressures from within. Was Joseph still aware of that tension? What really happened? Did I see that vision? Was it just a dream? Has Mary been faithful? And Satan brings to us many of these questions, and it causes pressures within our family. Then in verse 7, we have the birth of Jesus described. And she gave birth to her first son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Now, the first thing that we see in that situation is the incredible poverty of this young couple. He was the village carpenter. They had made this journey from the north of the country to the south of the country. Away from his workbench, he would not have been earning. It would have been necessary for them to rest on the way. And when we are introduced to Mary and Joseph later, they don't give the sacrifices of the wealthy. When they dedicate Jesus, they give the sacrifices of the poor people. And let's be honest, friends, in this day, I don't wish to be political, but we live in a country that is going through the problems and pressures of austerity, and many of our families know what it is to be poor. And it's not easy to cope with when you're not sure whether you are going to be able to meet the immediate demands of life. So they've got nothing fancy. But what about the manger? We see it as evidence of poverty, but also, does it speak to us to some extent about the community around them? What decent person would see a young mother heavily pregnant and not give up their room in order for that young woman to come within the family? Well, was that the problem, that people just cast them off, or was Mary a very humble person? I'd like to think that she was a very humble person because of the way that she is described when the angel speaks to her. So this is the sort of family that we're dealing with. Nothing fancy. No one different from us. Then when we go later into the story and Jesus is presented before God at the time of his circumcision, which we read about in the reading this morning. What are they doing? They are doing what is required of them. Verse 22, when the time came for purification according to the law of Moses. That is one part of it. The earlier part of it is in verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised. Mary and Joseph kept the biblical traditions or biblical requirements. They took their son in obedience to God's word. It was a good practice. And there's an example here for us. Then in verse 41, when we've got Jesus as a boy of 12, we are told that his parents went every year to Jerusalem. It was part of life. You know, our children grow up with certain traditions. Jesus grew up with the tradition that He would go and meet with God's people at regular times. Here we have an annual feast. But if you flick over to chapter 4, we are told in verse 16 that he went to the synagogue every week. Chapter 4, verse 16, and when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we are being told that Jesus kept the annual feasts because Mary and Joseph kept the annual feasts. He was brought to God in thanksgiving at the eighth day because that was required by the Old Testament. When Mary had stayed at home for about 6 weeks, she was then brought into the temple and she came with thanksgiving before God. Here, week after week after week after week, it was their custom to go to the synagogue. God has provided good traditions for his people. And we as a church are to provide for those good traditions. They are to be biblical traditions. They are to be traditions that come out of the Word of God. It's a responsibility for the church, but it's also a responsibility for our families. Do we teach our children to pray? Not because we necessarily expect them to say prayers, and I think that's a good practice, but because they see us praying. Do we teach them to read the scriptures by reading the scriptures ourselves? Do we teach our children the importance and the priority of being in God's house on the Lord's Day? These are all good traditions that we find in this good traditional family. So that is, if you like, the responsibility of fathers and mothers as they bring their children up. But when we come to the later part of chapter 2, and we'll go back there now, we see Jesus not simply as a child, but we see him as a young person. And in a way, I want to speak to the children and to our young people this morning at this point, because we're told in verse 42, when he was about 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And even as a boy of 12, Jesus was aware of his relationship with God. We're told in verse 49, when Mary and Joseph found him, he asked the question, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now another translation of the Bible says, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" I want to change that question a little bit and to ask our children and young people this morning the question, don't you know that at your age you should be thinking about your relationship with God? It's not just something for mums and dads. It's not just something for adults. It is vital that children know their God and have a personal relationship with him. This week, in our local groups, one of the ladies came in and she said to me, "Bernard, did you know a man called David Wynne?" And it stirred up my heart when I heard the question asked, because David Wynne was a man that I heard preach probably when I was about 12 or 13 myself. And as a result of hearing that man preach, I knew that I had to change my life. I knew my life had to change. Sadly, the question was asked because David Wynne had met a very sad death this past week. But it reminded me that when I was really young, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to me and showed me that I needed to confess my sin and to find peace with God. Jesus, as a boy of 12, knew that he had to have a relationship with God. Now, Jesus wasn't a rebel. He wasn't angry with his parents. We read in verse 51 that after he'd had this conversation, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And we have an example there from the Lord Jesus Christ that as children, you have to be submissive to your parents. You have to listen to those that God has given to you to bring you up and to give you authority. In our lives, all of us have people in authority over us. Even those of us who are older people, we are accountable to the government, we are accountable to the law, we are accountable to our leadership, even within the church. And there is this responsibility coming out in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a challenge for the children. You need to get right with God. But on this same point, I want to speak to the rest of the church. And I want you to think about what we are being told in verse 46 and following. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. What did the church, what did the worshipping community do with this boy of 12 who had stayed behind? We're told that it was a definite decision on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 43, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. What did the religious leaders of his day do? They accepted him. They didn't push him to one side. They didn't get into a holy huddle and say, well, we're going to chat now. You stay over there and play. No, they accepted him. They listened to him. And I'm prepared to believe that possibly they learnt from him. And I want to ask this morning, are we prepared to do the same with our children and with our young people? Do we consciously make a point of talking to the children after the service? Do we consciously help our young parents in bringing their children up? Yes, children and young people have an example in the young Jesus. But we must also consider what we are going to do with the children that God has given to us. And children, I want to ask you again, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you some examples of what people did with him in this story. At the inn, the hotel, they pushed him to one side. We're too important to think about you. So he was born in a manger. The shepherds, however, were prepared to leave everything. They left their sheep on the hillside. They left everything in order to find him. At the beginning of your life, particularly those of you who are teenagers and you are considering what you're going to do with your life, will you take this decision today of saying, Christ is going to be first in my life? Now, we didn't read about it, but there was an old man in this passage. His name was Simeon. And when he saw Jesus, we're told in verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And in effect, Simeon spoke and preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an old lady there as well. Her name was Anna. And we are told that she was there in the temple worshipping and fasting and praying. And coming that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. She recognized in her old age that she had seen the Lord's Redeemer. Or are you going to be like the people at the end of chapter 4? Who, when Jesus went to the synagogue, the place where he had been brought up, they got so upset about his sermon that they were ready to throw him off the mountain. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Friends, we have examples of what people do with Jesus. What will you do with the God who came into this world to save the world? Will you reject him and push him to the sides of your life? Or will you give up everything until you find peace with God? Because there is peace in no other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the readings on the board tell us that there's going to be a reading from John chapter 2. And I just want to read the opening verses. So if you'll flick with me over to John chapter 2. We've seen Jesus as a baby. We've seen Jesus as, he's not quite a teenager, but he's an older child. Here we see Jesus as a man. On the third day, this is John chapter 2 and verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." From other stories in the Bible, we know that Jesus at this point is about 30 years old. There have been 18 years of silence. We're told virtually nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there has been a man preaching. His name was John the Baptist. And John's gospel tells us that John the Baptist was a man sent from God. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, and that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And when we were looking at the Gospel of Luke, we were told that John the Baptist preached to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And we have Jesus here, not as a child, not as a teenager, but as a man. And he asks the question, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" He was speaking to his mother. One that he had been submissive to, one that he had obeyed, one who had cared for him. But what is the message that is coming out here? The message is that there came a point in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he knew that he was no longer under the responsibility of his parents, but he was accountable before God himself. And friends, I want to say this to each of us. We may have been brought up in a good traditional home. We may have had parents who taught us the Word of God. Or maybe we didn't have that privilege. But there comes a time in our life, even, yes, in our teenage years, or certainly when we get into adulthood, when we are responsible before God for our own relationship with him. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Mary. And he says to his mother, rather strongly, "Woman, I am now responsible before God for my actions." And friends, I want to say that to you this morning. You are responsible before God for your actions. There will come a day when we will each stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for what we have done in our lives, whether good or bad. We will be asked, What was God's purpose in your life? We're told three times throughout the scriptures that a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife. Marriage causes a division, and we have to be prepared to exercise that division from two sides. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Paul is saying, forget being a child. Act as a responsible being, as a man, as a woman, before God. He knew, the Lord Jesus Christ knew, that he was personally accountable before God. I want to speak specifically to men at this point. Men, hard decisions have to be made. It's not popular in the world in which we live, but according to Scripture, leadership is male. And we have to take responsibility. We have to be accountable. That doesn't mean to say that we crush anyone else. Remember, the leader of this world was the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come to condemn, but he bore the sins of many. But he took responsibility. He didn't avoid it. He asked the hard questions. He made the hard decisions. Young men, you have to cut the apron strings. Even if there may be those who want to tie them even stronger, you have to step up to the plate. You have to take the responsibilities. And I want to say to you, as I make such a challenge, there is no greater privilege or responsibility to know, to love, and to serve God. Let me ask each and every one of us now, will you take your responsibility within the family of faith? As mothers, will you bring up your children in the ways of God? As fathers, will you guide your marriages and your families to the honor of God? Will we, as a church, keep the promises that we make at every service of infant thanksgiving and dedication, that we will pray for these families and that we will do all that we can to help these children to come to know and to love and to serve the God that we serve? Will we as a church receive all whom God has given to us as a community? Jesus was brought up in a family of faith. He had good examples in his parents. But there came a time and he had to ask, what does that have to do with me? As a teenager, he asked the question, did you not know that I must be in my father's house? I want to ask the children again that question. Don't you know that you should be thinking seriously about your relationship with God? We can have the answers, but do we have the experience of walking with our God? May the Lord help us each one to respond to his truth. Amen.